Well, I want to start off today with a video clip, and I found this online, and it's, I don't know if you guys have ever heard of Penn and Teller. They're a couple of magicians, and Penn usually does all the talking, and Teller is almost never talks. Well, Penn is an atheist, and an admitted atheist. He doesn't believe in God, doesn't believe in the Bible, and I don't know what he recorded this thing for, but he recorded it, and I want you to hear this coming from an atheist.
I want to talk to you about this. I get home from the show, and at the end of the show, as I've mentioned before, we go out and we talk to folks and, you know, sign the occasional autograph and shake hands and so on. And there was one guy waiting over to the side in the what I call the hover position after I was old, big guy, probably about my age. Big guy. And he had been the guy who has picks the joke during our psychic comedian section of the show. So he had the props from that in his hand because we'd give those away. He had the joke book and the envelope and the paper and stuff. If you haven't seen the live show, it's not worth explaining. But he had props from the show that we'd given him from the night before. He wasn't the guy that night. And he walked over to me and he said, I was here last night at the show, and I saw the show and I liked it a lot. And he was very complimentary about my use of language and complimentary about, you know, honesty and stuff. He said nice stuff. No reason to go into it. He said nice stuff. And then he said, I brought this for you. And he handed me a Gideon Pocket Edition. I thought it said from the New Testament, but I also thought it was Psalms from the New Testament, right? Psalms from the New Testament, just part of the New Testament. A little book about this big, this thick, you know. He said, I wrote in the front of it that I wanted you to have this. I'm kind of proselytizing. And then he said, I'm a businessman. I'm sane. I'm not crazy. And he looked me right in the eye and did all of this. And it was really wonderful. I believe he knew that I was an atheist. But he was not defensive, and he looked me right in the eyes. And he was truly complimentary. It wasn't in any way, it didn't seem like empty flattery. He was really kind and nice and sane and looked me in the eyes and talked to me. And then gave me this Bible. And I've always said, you know, that I don't respect people who don't proselytize. I don't respect that at all. If you believe that there's a heaven and hell, and people could be going to hell or not getting eternal life or whatever, and you think that, well, it's not really worth telling them this because it would make it socially awkward. And atheists who think that people shouldn't proselytize, just leave me alone, keep your religion to yourself. How much do you have to hate somebody to not proselytize? How much do you have to hate somebody to believe that everlasting life is possible and not tell them that? I mean, if I believed beyond a shadow of a doubt that a truck was coming at you and you didn't believe it, that truck was bearing down on you, there's a certain point where I tackle you. And this is more important than that. And I've always thought that, and I've written about that, and I've thought of it conceptually. This guy was a really good guy. He was polite and honest and sane, and he cared enough about me to proselytize and give me a Bible, which had written in it a little note to me, not very personal, but just, you know, like to show and so on, and then like five phone numbers for him and an email address if I wanted to get in touch. Now, I know there's no God, and one polite person living his life right doesn't change that. But I'll tell you, he was a very, very, very good man. And that's really important. And with that kind of goodness, it's okay to have that deep of a disagreement. I still think that religion does a lot of bad stuff, but man, that was a good man who gave you that book. That's all I wanted to say.
So the best part of that is, how much do you have to hate somebody to not proselytize? If you really believe in God, that there's an eternal life to be had, how much do you have to hate somebody not to tell them about it? I mean, and this is an atheist saying that. I think that's pretty powerful, coming from somebody who doesn't even believe in God, to recognize the fact that as Christians, if we really believe the stuff that we say we believe, then our lives ought to show it. We ought to be out there, like he said, if you're a truck bearing down on you, ready to crush you, whether you believe it or if you don't believe it, there's going to be a point where I'm just going to tackle you out of the way, because it doesn't matter if you believe or not. I believe this stuff and I want to save your life. So I wanted to start off with that, because I'm talking about sharing your faith, witnessing, proselytizing, whatever you want to call it. And I thought about the scripture that talks about fire and the Holy Spirit. Now it's like a baptism with fire. And I wonder if you've ever been set on fire with anything, like felt that in your heart. I got set on fire in an explosion once. I was burning cardboard for work in like a garbage pile, and somebody had thrown an ether can in there. I don't know, they probably did it on accident, but I was enveloped in flame, and it looked kind of weird for a while because it burnt the tips of my eyelashes and eyebrows, so it looked like I'd frosted my eyebrows, and I looked kind of girly, but I've breathed fire before. You can use like rubbing alcohol. There was a guy in the Navy, you know, Navy guys drink a lot, and I was trying to point out how bad it was for him what he was drinking. I took the alcohol and I breathed fire with it. And once I set a girl's hair on fire in science class. It was back in the 80s when they had, you know, the hair up to here with all the hairspray in it, and she turned her head into the Bunsen burner and just went poof. And then there's the bad burnings. Like, if you probably might know William Tyndale, who translated the Bible into English, you know, tried to make it available for people to read in the common language instead of Latin, and they burned him at the stake for that. So, I mean, there's lots of different connotations of what it means to be burning, and I don't mean any of those kinds of things. I'm talking about being set on fire in a spiritual sense. I mean, you can get set on fire emotionally and not spiritually. I'm talking in a spiritual sense about feeling, being filled with a passion and a drive that comes from the Holy Spirit, that comes from the inside out, a desire that fills your heart, that you can't help but talk about this, but tell people about this, but run and tackle people out of the way of that oncoming truck. I think about John the Baptist. He was set on fire with what he believed. He was set on fire by God. Luke chapter 3 talks about John the Baptist. It starts out like this. It was now the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius, the Roman emperor. Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea. Herod Antipas was ruler over Galilee. And his brother Philip was ruler over Iturea and Trachonitis. Licinius was ruler over Abilene. Annas and Caiaphas were high priests. So it's just setting the stage where you're at in history. At this time, the message from God came to John, son of Zechariah, who was living in the wilderness. Then John went from place to place on both sides of the Jordan River, preaching that people should be baptized to show that they had repented of their sins and turned to God to be forgiven. Isaiah had spoken of John when he said, "He is a voice shouting in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord's coming. Clear the road for him. The valleys will be filled and the mountains and hills made level. The curves will be straightened and the rough places made smooth, and then all people will see the salvation sent from God." And when the crowds came to John for baptism, he said, and this is especially when the Pharisees and the religious leaders came, he said, "You brood of snakes, who warned you to flee God's coming wrath? Prove by the way you live that you have repented of your sins and turned to God. Don't just say to each other, 'We're safe because we're descendants of Abraham.' That means nothing. For I tell you, God can create children of Abraham from these very stones. Even now, the axe of God's judgment is poised, ready to sever the roots of the trees. Yes, every tree that does not produce good fruit will be chopped down and thrown into the fire. Another reference to fire. If you're not producing the fruit of good works, the fruit of what it means to belong to God, you get chopped down and burned in the fire. And the crowds asked. They were hit by this. I mean, John was speaking right at him. He wasn't dancing around. This guy was polite to talk to him. John didn't sound very polite. He went right at it. And the crowds asked, "What should we do?" And John replied, "If you have two shirts, give one to the poor. If you have food, share it with those who are hungry." Even the corrupt tax collectors were touched and came to be baptized and asked, "Teacher, what should we do?" He replied, "Collect no more taxes than the government requires." "What should we do?" asked some soldiers, and John replied, "Don't extort money or make false accusations, and be content with your pay." I think it's kind of interesting that these people are asking John, "What should we do?" And it's not like anything complicated. It's just live the way you're supposed to live. Do the right things. Collect the right amount of money, do your job, and don't extort people. So it's not a hard thing he's asking. Everyone was expecting the Messiah to come soon, and they were eager to know whether John might be the Messiah, because of how much fire he had and how he spoke. And John answered their question by saying, "I baptize you with water, but someone is coming soon who is greater than I am, so much greater that I'm not even worthy to untie the straps of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." And I think it's really interesting that it's not just the Holy Spirit. He could have just said, "He'll baptize you with the Holy Spirit." I mean, that's a big enough sense of God's Holy Spirit is going to baptize me. That's kind of a big thing. But he said, "and with fire." Doesn't explain it. He just says the Holy Spirit and fire. And I think there's a lot of things that you can read into that. "He is ready to separate the chaff from the wheat with his winnowing fork. Then he will clean up the threshing area, gathering the wheat into his barn, but burning the chaff with never-ending fire." So in the same thought, he's talking about us being baptized with fire, and that the chaff, those of us who aren't Christians, those of us who don't live a life that shows we belong to God, are going to be burned. The chaff is thrown into the fire. So as we're baptized with fire of the Holy Spirit, it goes along with the scripture that talks about gold being purified by fire. It's all thrown in the fire. The good stuff stands up to the fire. The good stuff is purified and left clean by the fire, and the bad stuff is destroyed, thrown away, gotten rid of. And John used many such warnings as he announced the good news to the people. John also publicly criticized Herod Antipas, the ruler of Galilee, for marrying Herodias, his brother's wife, and for many other wrongs he had done. So Herod put John in prison, adding this sin to his many others. And we all know that John was eventually beheaded because of what he had said to Herod. Herod had married Herodias, who had been married to his brother, but got divorced. Their brother was still alive, and they got married. So they're basically committing adultery, the way Jesus talked about it. And so because John pointed that out, he eventually got his head cut off. That, none of that mattered. John the Baptist recognized that what he was telling Herod, what he was telling the people about God's good news was so much more important than even his life on this earth. So his head mattered less to him than getting this message across to these people. His life mattered less. The Messiah was coming, and John was preparing the way. John was doing his job. John was telling the world what the world needed to hear. He was on fire for God. And he said that the Messiah would set even more people ablaze by baptizing them with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And that's what happened to Jesus' disciples. In Acts chapter 2 starts off on the day of Pentecost. All the believers, it says, on the day of Pentecost were meeting together in one place, and suddenly there was a sound from heaven like a roaring of a mighty windstorm, and it filled the house where they were sitting. Then what looked like flames or tongues of fire appeared and settled on them, and everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in other languages as the Holy Spirit gave them this ability. At that time, there were devout Jews from every nation in Jerusalem. when they heard the loud noise, everyone came running. So this wasn't just the noise in the room they were at. This is the noise that people all around heard, this thundering, mighty windstorm. And then this fire settled on the disciples' heads, this Holy Spirit fire, whatever it was, and people came running. And they were bewildered to hear their own languages being spoken by the believers. So people came from the surrounding countries, all around this area, of devout Jews, who had native tongues other than the Greek and the Hebrew and the Aramaic, which was spoke mostly. They had other native tongues, and they heard the good news of God being spoken in their own native language. And they were amazed by this. This is miraculous. These people don't know our language. How are they speaking to us like this? Verse 7 continues, they were completely amazed. How can this be, they exclaimed. These people are from Galilee, yet we hear them speaking in our own native languages. Here we are, Parthians, Medes, Elamites, people from Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and provinces of Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the areas of Libya around Cyrene, visitors from Rome. So people from all over the world that they knew, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. And we all hear these people speaking in our own languages about the wonderful things God has done. They stood there amazed and perplexed and asked the dumb question, what can this mean? They asked each other, what can this mean? And then others in the crowd said, they ridiculed them, said, they're just drunk. That's all. They're just drunk. I think that the comments recorded about what these things these people said, what can this mean, are really kind of sad. Because here's the good news of God being spoken to them in their native tongue. God is speaking to them in their own language, and they're saying, what's it mean? Well, listen. You're hearing what it means. They're telling you, pay attention to the words. And they're asking, there's other guys saying, well, these guys are just drunk. Yeah, this miracle is happening. You're being able to hear the good news of God in your own language. They're telling you what it means, and you're asking what it means. So these people are just not listening. They could hear it with their own ears, and they still said, well, they're just drunk. It's just crazy people. But that's what people who are spiritually dead do. People who are spiritually dim-witted. People who just don't understand because they've spiritually cut themselves off from God. They've lost the intelligence of having a connection with the Holy Spirit. And therefore, they hear the truth being spoken to them in their own language and deny it. What's it mean? You're committing sin, you're going to send yourself to hell and die. What's that mean? God wants you to turn your life around. You must be drunk. And that's the way people respond. It's the way they responded 2,000 years ago. It's the way they respond today. When people lose that spiritual intelligence that only comes from God. And so they choose to love their sin more than God. They choose to go on living a life apart from God and live in their sin. And it blinds them to the truth. And that's referenced in Scripture in several places. But basically, they delude themselves into believing their own lies. If you tell a lie long enough, you start to believe it yourself. And they refuse to acknowledge what's happening right in front of them. And in John chapter 5, down at verse 24, Jesus is talking about his mission. He was never on any sort of secret mission. Jesus was very clear about his purpose on the earth. And John 5:24-24 says, I tell you the truth, Jesus said, those who listen to my message and believe in God who sent me have eternal life. They won't be condemned, but they have crossed over from death into life. Jesus wanted people to listen. He wanted people to hear the truth, to pay attention to what he was saying, to listen to the words that he was giving them so that they would change their lives. So people would hear the truth, it would change their lives, and they would be saved. They would cross over from death into life. But people who love sin like to listen to the gospel like this. La, 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 I can't hear you, I don't know what you're saying. That's what people who they love sin, that's what you have to do in order to keep loving your sin. You can't listen to God, and that's all Jesus wanted people to do. Hear the truth. Those who have ears, hear. Those who have eyes, see. It's right in front of you. trying to give you basic, simple truths, and all you have to do is accept it, believe it, let it change your life, and you will cross from death into life. But so much of the world doesn't care. And I point that out because it doesn't matter to our mission. We've been given a mission from Jesus Christ to go and make disciples, to teach them everything he commanded. And whether or not people accept it, we have to keep doing it. We're called to make disciples of the whole planet. I mean, we're called to truly to make converts, to make disciples, to teach people to obey the commandments of Jesus. But what if they don't want to become disciples? What if they refuse to hear the truth? What if they say, la, 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 I'm not listening? Does that mean we should just sit at home and watch TV? Or should we go to the next person and say it? We keep on doing our mission. We keep on pushing on. And we don't give up because people make fun of us. We don't give up because people don't listen to us. We don't give up because people endanger our lives, because we get thrown in prison or mocked or persecuted or killed. That's what the disciples understood. That's what being on fire is about. The rest of the world doesn't, well, how they treat you doesn't matter. You keep doing your mission regardless of what the world thinks of you. Because the world is, when they don't believe in God, when they follow their worldly ways, the world is stupid. They've cut off that level of understanding. And so if they don't accept you, well, it's because they refuse to accept you. So you don't give up. You keep on going. Our motivation should definitely be love. I mean, I've talked about that before. We do this because we love, because God has filled us with love and has shown us when someone's standing in front of a truck, we care about them enough to save their life. I mean, we could stand there and watch them die, and that would show a complete lack of love. We want to save them because we love them. We share the good news of Jesus Christ because it saves lives, because it makes the world a better place to live in when people follow God. But we're not doing it for our benefit. We don't love people because we want to feel good. We don't love people because it's going to make us better people. We love because we're doing it for God. And we do benefit from it. I mean, obviously, if we turn our family and our friends and our neighbors and our business partners and our fellow students into Christians and we're all in this same family working together, I mean, yeah, we benefit. We benefit a lot. The world becomes a better place with every single person who becomes a Christian. But our mission is not to benefit ourselves. Our mission is for God, to benefit the kingdom of God, to make the kingdom, the eternal kingdom that's going to last forever, a bigger and better and fuller place. That's our mission, and that's why we keep going, even when we have to face persecution, when our lives aren't made better because we're out there talking to people, when our lives don't benefit because we're talking to people, we continue in the mission. We should love our neighbor and try to save him because we care about him or her. We should love God and keep going regardless of what our neighbor thinks of us. And if we'd rather do something else, this is another word from Jesus. John chapter 15 starts off like this. Jesus says, I am the true grapevine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch of mine that doesn't produce fruit, and he prunes the branches that do bear fruit so they will produce even more. You have already been pruned and purified by the message I have given you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it's severed from the vine, logically. And you cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me. So unless you remain in God, the life he's called us to live, that connection with the Holy Spirit, that baptism with his fire, if you don't keep that, you can't produce any fruit. And the branches that don't produce fruit are cut off, discarded. And Jesus says, yes, I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Anyone who does not remain in me is thrown away like a useless branch and withers. Such branches are gathered into a pile to be burned. Another fire reference, another purification by fire. But if you remain in me, my words remain in you. And my words remain in you. You may ask for anything you want and it will be granted. When you produce much fruit, you are my true disciples. This brings great glory to my Father. So being a disciple is obviously more than just knowing something, more than just having read the scriptures or prayed a lot or gone to church every Sunday. being a disciple is about producing fruit, about benefiting the kingdom, about growing the kingdom. I have loved you, verse 9 says, I have loved you even as the Father has loved me. Remain in my love. When you obey my commandments, you remain in my love, just as I obey my Father's commandments and remain in his love. I have told you these things so that you may be filled with my joy. Yes, your joy will overflow. This is my commandment. Love each other in the same way I have loved you. There is no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends, to dive in front of that truck to push somebody out of the way. That shows the greatest amount of love you can show. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you slaves because a master doesn't confide in his slaves. Now you are my friends, since I have told you everything the Father told me. You didn't choose me, I chose you. I appointed you to go and produce lasting fruit so that the Father will give you whatever you ask for using my name. This is my command. Love each other. Now notice, he says, he doesn't say, this is my suggestion, this is my advice, this is my good idea, this is my command. It's not a suggestion. Jesus he can't stand people who are lukewarm. You read that in Revelation. He can't stand people who won't commit, who won't be on fire for something. He wants us all to be filled with passion for God, like John the Baptist, like Paul, like the disciples, and with passion for God and love for other people. To really care about the world around us, to care about the people who are killing themselves with sin. He doesn't want us to just stand and watch them die, to watch that truck run them over. Because how much do you have to hate somebody to not share the good news of the gospel with them, to not share eternal life, to watch them die? John Wesley liked to say things like, catch on fire with enthusiasm and people will come for miles to watch you burn. He said, I like to set myself on fire so people will come to watch me burn. And I mean, that's talking about enthusiasm, which is good. I mean, it's good to have enthusiasm. You want to get fired up. But I want you to see that this is beyond an emotional concept. That every true believer who really believes in God, who really follows God, should have that the Holy Spirit in them, that's the driving force. It's not just how you feel. It's not just on your happy days or your enthusiastic days, because we all know that we have days that aren't like that. Days that we don't want to get up and do what we need to do. Days we don't want to get out of bed. So it's not about being emotional. It's not about acting like a fool. There are plenty of people who go out and make themselves a fool on the street, on TV, in their churches, who just act like jokers. And we're warned in 1 Thessalonians to use our brains, to be smart about what we do, not to quench the Holy Spirit. Isn't that interesting? It talks about quenching the Holy Spirit when the Holy Spirit is like fire. Don't put it out in your life. Don't ignore it. Don't extinguish the real work of God in you, around you, through you. God prophesies through people. God uses people to do amazing things, to heal people, to bring people back from the dead. God will use that. Don't deny that truth that can work through every believer. Luke chapter 24, down at verse 44, Jesus said, then he said, when I was with you before, I told you that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and in the Psalms must be fulfilled. And then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. That's something the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit opens your mind with that intelligence, with that ability to comprehend the truth in a deeper level. And Jesus opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said, yes, it was written long ago that the Messiah would suffer and die and rise from the dead on the third day. It was also written that this message would be proclaimed in the authority of his name to all the nations, beginning in Jerusalem. There is forgiveness of sins for all who repent. You are witnesses of all these things. And now I will send the Holy Spirit, just as my Father promised, but stay here in the city until the Holy Spirit comes and fills you with power from heaven. And that's the same message for us, that your mind can be enlightened by the Holy Spirit to understand the scriptures. and that this message, that there is forgiveness for all people who repent of their sins, who turn their lives around and start following God, that anybody can have that. And it's our job to be witnesses of that truth, and to go and share it with the rest of the world. That power was clearly demonstrated on the day of Pentecost, when people came from all over the place and heard this good news being preached in their own native tongues. And they heard the disciples telling them about God in their language, so there was no denying their ability to understand it. And then Peter preached a sermon on that day, and 3,000 people were converted. 3,000 people believed in God and were baptized. 3,000! I don't know how many people we have today, but it's less than 100 in this room. There were 3,000 people who heard the word of God in one day from one man preaching and became Christians and were baptized. That's the Holy Spirit at work. The Holy Spirit does that kind of thing through people, through all believers who really, truly believe, who are willing to go out there and do their job and tell the world about Jesus Christ. I mean, you may be trying to do one at a time, and that's great. But who knows if that one person that you convert might then go convert 3,000. I don't know. I mean, maybe it's not your job to stand up behind a pulpit, and that's totally fine. God has given me this blessing. But it's all of our jobs to be preaching this word to the world. So you need to talk to whoever you know and love them enough to push them out of the way of that oncoming truck of eternal damnation. Luke chapter 6, this is Jesus again, down at verse 39. Jesus gave the following illustration. Can one blind person lead another? Won't they both fall into a ditch? Students are not greater than their teacher, but the student who is fully trained will become like the teacher. So he makes it pretty clear. If you don't have the Holy Spirit, if you don't have this blessing to understand this, if you don't really believe, then don't go out and try to teach other people, because you don't have it. If you don't have the Holy Spirit, you need to turn to God. You need to truly believe, truly turn your life around, truly have that Holy Spirit, and then you can go out and talk to people. And that the students become like the teacher. That's what happened to the disciples. In Acts chapter 4, it says in verse 13, it says, the members of the council were amazed when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, for they could see that they were ordinary men with no special training in the scriptures, and they also recognized them as the men who had been with Jesus. So these guys who were, when they were with Jesus, a lot of times they were kind of like bumbling idiots. They turned and ran when Jesus got arrested. Peter denied Jesus. And when they finally, when their minds were open and they got it and they had that Holy Spirit, they were on fire and people recognized it. These guys were fishermen. They didn't know anything about the Bible, and now they're teaching us things that are just amazing. Jesus said he came to seek and save those who were lost, and that became the disciples' mission. They said, now it's our turn. Now, when Jesus left and he gave them the mission, now we need to seek and to save the lost. It's our job. Do you remember the first thing Jesus said to the disciples? The very first thing, he got in the boats and he told them to go back out and cast their nets on the other side, and they were filled with so many fish, the nets were ripping and they were going to sink the boat, and they believed. And Jesus said, follow me and I'll teach you how to fish for people. I will make you fishers of men. That was his mission all along. I'm going to teach you to do this so you can go out and seek and save the lost, so you can catch and save these people. And they didn't spend years sitting in church waiting to learn something new. For some undetermined point of readiness, like to graduate something, so that then they, you know, go through Bible college, so then I can go and witness people. They didn't wait for that. Jesus actually, he sent them out with very little training. He showed them a few examples and then said, you know what? The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Go harvest some people. And they're probably like, what? And Jesus told them, he said, get out there, start harvesting. If Jesus were up here preaching today, I wouldn't be surprised at all. He said, okay, everybody, stand up, go out the door, and go talk to some people about me. Just get up and go. I mean, that's what Jesus would probably do. I wouldn't be surprised at all. I remember my first driving lesson. My grandpa came to me. I was 12 years old. He said, come on, every 12-year-old boy needs to learn how to drive. And at the same time, I'm thinking, that's really cool. I don't know, I have no idea how to drive. And he didn't, like, put me next to him and show me how to do it. He put me in the driver's seat of this old pickup as a standard shift and said, okay, push in the clutch, put it in gear, put on the gas, let up on the clutch. So I'm learning this. I mean, on the road, I'm learning how to drive. And the interesting thing was the brakes went out. It was corroded enough that the brakes went out. We're coming up to a T-intersection, and there's a car in front of us and a ditch bomb that. And he says, okay, push on the brakes. I said, I am. He said, well, push it harder. I said, it's all the way to the floor. And I'm this 12-year-old kid who can barely reach the pedals, trying to swerve to miss this car and swerve to get out of the ditch. And I finally coasted to a stop. You know, luckily we didn't get in any damage or anything. And he said, okay, now it's time to learn to downshift. Didn't faze him at all. He's like, you know, that's what happens when you learn these kinds of things. And that's what I see Jesus doing with the disciples. This is so important. We don't have time to go through some formal class. You need to just do it. The Holy Spirit is going to be here to help you. You need to just get in behind the wheel and start doing this. Jesus told these wet behind the ears disciples to heal the sick, to raise the dead. These disciples, with very little training, to cleanse the lepers, to cast out demons. This is what you guys are going to do. It's like Jesus saying, come on, every disciple needs to know how to do this. I don't care if you're brand new. Every disciple needs to know how to drive spiritually. And I wonder, you know, when Jesus did this with these brand new disciples, why aren't we doing this stuff? Those of us who have been coming to church for years, those of us who have read the Bible through and through, why aren't we living this way? Why aren't we raising the dead, healing people who are sick, casting out demons, whatever it is that Jesus tells us to do? I mean, these days we live in a world where, you know, to work at McDonald's, you watch a training video of how to make a cheeseburger. When you work in the construction site, you learn, like, you go through an OSHA safety course of how to climb a ladder. And I think, how hard is this? And Jesus was like, you'll learn along the way. This is too important to waste time sitting in a class, sitting on a pew, listening to sermons over and over. You need to get up and go and do it. And that's how you learn. You'll learn on the job. You need to participate in this. Matthew 10 says, it's going to be dangerous. Jesus said, I'm sending you out like sheep surrounded by wolves. It's going to be dangerous. So be as wise as serpents and as innocent as doves. Beware of people, because they will hand you over to the councils. They will flog you in the synagogues, and you will be brought before governors and kings because of me, as a witness to them and to the Gentiles. When Jesus ascended into heaven, he said, okay, you've had 3 years. I'm gone. It's your job now. It's your turn. So go and make disciples of all nations. Baptize them. Teach them all these commands that I've taught you. Go do it. And remember, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. You're going to have the Holy Spirit continually. You will always have your teacher there. So just go do it, and I'll help you make it. And he was with them. They were baptized with that Holy Spirit. And they went out, and they set more people on fire. It says they turned the world upside down because they truly believed, and they truly went out, and they lived this. And not only were they persecuted for it, but many of them were killed for it. Remember, John the Baptist got his head cut off for teaching the good stuff. Andrew, Bartholomew, and Philip were all crucified. Peter was crucified upside down. James, the son of Alphaeus, was stoned to death. James, the son of Zebedee, was decapitated. Thomas was speared to death. He was pinned with spears through all of his limbs. So these disciples gave their lives because they were on fire. Are you worried about sharing your faith? Are you worried about how your friends and your family and your coworkers might treat you? Well, you should be, because it's very clear that you will face persecution. But you know what? We live in a country where we are so free to share the gospel with so little danger compared to the rest of the world. So why not take advantage of this freedom that we have to share as much as possible before it's too late, before it becomes illegal, before it's dangerous for our lives? Why not take advantage of that? It's so easy right now. What needs to happen in order to motivate you for the cause of Christ? What kind of fire needs to be set under your chair? Because it's not somebody else's responsibility. It's not the missionary's job in some foreign country. It's yours. The old disciples are all long dead. Now we're the ones who need to take charge. We're the ones that need to take over. What else do you need to hear? What else do you need to know? What are you waiting for? Do you want more spiritual maturity so you can be a better witness? Go out and practice. Do like the doctors do. You practice and you get better. If you want spiritual maturity, if you want to grow, if you want to become a better Christian, if you want to be a better student of the Scriptures, put your faith to the test. Put it on the line and go start talking to people, and you'll find some challenges that force you to learn, that force you to grow. Go out there in the world and start telling your friends and your family, and they'll ask you questions that will force you to dig into Scriptures for the answers. You will grow if you go out there and share your faith. You will grow. You'll become a stronger and you're better Christian. And when you have the Holy Spirit, you might have to learn something. You'll definitely have to learn something. You'll definitely have to do some growing. But when you have the Holy Spirit, He gives you what you need to keep on going. That's a promise from Jesus. I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. Start being a witness to the world of Jesus Christ. Start seeing church. Like, picture, if this were a bomb defusing class, if I was a teacher teaching you how to defuse bombs, and I was going through whatever procedures you need to learn to do this, and you're just who you are now. You know, you live an ordinary life. You don't live around bombs most of the time, so you don't have to worry about it. So you might not pay that much attention. But if I told you that after this course was over, this bomb defusing course, you're all going to be put on a plane and sent to Afghanistan, and you're going to be put out in the field defusing bombs, you're going to pay pretty close attention to what I'm saying, right? So imagine church like that. You're learning something to be put in test, in practice out in the field. Don't just sit here and listen to become a better intellectual. Sit here and listen to learn something to put into practice. And you're guaranteed to meet with persecution. You're guaranteed to meet with a dangerous life. Jesus said, this is Matthew 5 at verse 11, "Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil things about you falsely on account of me. Rejoice and be glad, because your reward is great in heaven, for they persecuted the prophets before you in the same way." So you're blessed when people do that. You're blessed when people call you a drunk when you're telling them their own language about the gospel. You're blessed when people call you crazy and do mean things to you, Jesus says, because the prophets had to put up with it too. All along the way, people who have been given the world the good news have been persecuted, and you'll face it too, but God will take care of you. And a good disciple always gets his training on the job. Always out talking to the world, and the persecution we face, and we as American Christians face very little persecution. But the persecution we do face, it's kind of like a protein shake. When you start getting those persecutions, when people start saying bad things about you and calling you names and putting your life in danger, when it comes to that point, it makes you grow. You learn. You become better at your job. When you see the real danger out there, you learn how to handle these kinds of things. And you become a better witness. And it's like a spiritual protein shake when you're persecuted, because it's really your faith is really put on the line, and you really have to work in it. You really have to follow what the Holy Spirit tells you. In our culture, we like social justice. We like to feed the hungry. We like to fight AIDS. We like to end human trafficking. And all that stuff is great. But none of it is the same as spreading the gospel. People don't get persecuted for feeding the hungry. We should feed the hungry. We should do the social justice. But if we feed somebody food and neglect them spiritually, what good has the food done them? If they die without God, if they live a long life with full stomachs and they die without God, who cares what kind of food they've had? So yeah, we should feed the hungry and clothe the naked and those things. We're commanded to do that. But don't ignore the gospel. That is primary. It might be that you need to ask yourself the question, which is more important in your life? Acceptance or obedience? Which do you care more about? Being accepted or being obedient to God? So, John chapter 12, down at verse 42, says, "Nevertheless, even among the rulers many believed in him. They're talking about Jesus. But because of the Pharisees, they would not confess Jesus to be the Christ so that they would not be put out of the synagogue. For they loved praise from men more than praise from God. So which do you care about more? Praise from men or praise from God? That might be a question that you need to ask yourself today. And 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, down at verse 3, says this, "Dear brothers and sisters, we can't help but thank God for you because your faith is flourishing in your love and your love for one another is growing. We proudly tell God's other churches about your endurance and faithfulness in all the persecutions and hardships that you are suffering. And God will use this persecution to show his justice and make you worthy of his kingdom for which you are suffering. In his justice, he will pay back those who persecute you, and God will provide rest for you who are being persecuted. And also for us, when the Lord Jesus appears from heaven, he will come with his mighty angels in flaming fire, bringing judgment on those who don't know God and on those who refuse to obey the good news of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with eternal destruction forever, separated from the Lord and from his glorious power. When he comes on that day, he will receive glory from his people, praise from all who believe, and this includes you, for you believed what we told you about him." I think it's wonderful that we support missionaries, that we're a strong church on missions. I think that's great, and that people are sharing the gospel around the world. But don't think that you can pay off a missionary to do your job. Missionaries aren't a hired service. Missionaries are an extension of your own ability. You do what we need to here. They do what you can't do in some foreign country. Acts 1, down to verse 6 says, "So when the apostles were there with Jesus, they kept asking him, 'Lord, has the time come for you to free Israel and restore our kingdom? Is it time yet for you to do this?' And he replied, 'The Father alone has the authority to set those dates and times, and they are not for you to know. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling all people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth.' So he said, 'It's your job to tell people around you, in your hometown, in the surrounding towns, in the surrounding country, and in the entire world.' So you do it. You do it in your own town with your next door neighbor, and you do it around the world. And if you can only focus on your neighborhood, well, you can support missionaries doing it around the world. If you can go around the world, somebody should still be doing it at home. Whoever's at home. Church shouldn't have to be a reminder of what you should already be doing. Church shouldn't be like that. As a pastor, I don't want to be like a kindergarten teacher. I mean, obviously there are brand new Christians and they need to learn and grow, but I don't want this to be a place where I teach you to play nice. I don't want to teach you how to finger paint. I don't want to have to wipe your nose. I want church to be a place where you understand that this is your job. You guys can do this. If you're Christians, you have the Holy Spirit just as much as I do. I'm no different. Yeah, I have a different job, but I'm no different spiritually. I'm no different in my requirements from God. I have the exact same mission as all of us. Coming to church should be a chance to share with each other what we're all doing. We should all have stories about what we did during the week to tell the world about Jesus, what our witnessing was. Isaiah, this is great. If you read the book of Isaiah, you start off and he's saying, "Woe to you," because God's telling him, "You go tell these people the punishments that come if they don't change their life." And he says, "Woe to you. Woe to you wicked sinners. Woe to you who accumulate houses." And then he sees Jesus. He has this vision of heaven, and he sees God. And he says, "Woe to me." This is Isaiah 6, 5 through 8. "I said, 'Woe to me. I am destroyed, for my lips are contaminated by sin, and I live among people whose lips are contaminated by sin. My eyes have seen the King, the Lord, who commands armies.'" So he saw God, and he realized the difference between God and him. "But then one of the seraphs flew toward me. In his hand was a hot coal he had taken from the altar with tongs. He touched my mouth with it and said, 'Look, this coal has touched your lips.' So a hot burning coal put it to his mouth. This coal has touched your lips. This evil is removed. Your sin is forgiven. It's another picture of that purification by fire. I'm changing your life. Like, that's what God says to everybody. I am burning you clean. It's going to be tough, but you are going to be purified, and you're going to be ready to set forth and go do some work. I heard the voice. This is Isaiah again. I heard the voice of the sovereign master say, whom will I send? Who will go on our behalf? And I answered, here I am. Send me. So Isaiah had this picture of God. He felt this purification from fire by God. And God said, who's going to go now? And Isaiah said, I'll go. Send me. He realized it. What will it take to get you on fire for the cause of our Lord? What will it take? What will it take to get you to say, pick me, I'll do it. I know it's my job, I'll do it. Will you ever be on fire? Or will you just let life pass you by until it's too late? Are you content with lukewarm? Remember how Jesus feels about lukewarm. He says, I'll spew you out of my mouth if you're lukewarm. Are you content with that? Are you okay with the idea that Jesus might someday spew you out? That you might be the branches in the fire because I don't care that much. I'll let the people get hit by the truck. By the way, this is just a side note. This is the kind of stuff, what I've told you today, this is the kind of stuff they're teaching teenagers at the Dare to Share conference. I think I talked about that last. We didn't go last year. But at teenagers, they're teaching teenagers this stuff. How important it is to go out in the streets and share your witness, to call your friends on the phone, to write letters, to do something, to tell people how important it is that they come to know God. So, and, you know, it reminds me of 1 Timothy 4:12, that let no one look down on you because you're young, but set an example for the believers in your speech and conduct and love and faithfulness and purity. So anybody, no matter how old they are, even little kids, can be a great example for Christians who aren't putting their nose to the grindstone. But at the same time, shouldn't we, grown-ups, old people who have learned this stuff, who have been sitting in church memorizing this stuff, shouldn't we be the kind of Christians that young people can look up to and see a great example, who can say, wow, look what he did, I want to go do that. Look what she did, I want to follow that example. To share the most important news that anybody can ever hear. To pull them out of the way of death so that they can have eternal life. How much do you have to hate somebody not to tell them? Are you ready for some harvesting? Are you ready to be set on fire with the Holy Spirit and go and tell the world about God? That anybody who repents can have their life cleaned, purified, turned around for God. It's your choice to make. Let's pray. God, thank you that you do make this available, because we'd all be lost. If we didn't have this chance to turn around and come to know you, we'd all be standing in front of that truck bearing down on us to destroy our chance at eternal life. God, I thank you so much that you love us too much to let us die, that you loved us enough to throw yourself in front of that truck and push us out of the way. God, help us to get this. Help us to understand how vital it is to tell everyone we know about this opportunity, this wonderful, amazing benefit of grace that we have been able to partake in, that you've blessed us with. God, help us to see how important it is to tell the rest of the world so that they can be blessed. Thank you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.